chapter 2, and I'll tell you that right up front because it's going to take you a while to find it, I'm sure. It's one of those tinies, you know, right at the end of the Old Testament, and just keep paging, you'll get it. Just before the end of the Old Testament, there it is, Haggai chapter 2. It's only got two chapters, so it's kind of hard to find. I think we should put our hands together and just give a warm congratulations to our FBC soccer team, who won against Bosmont yesterday 11-10. Let's just give them a hand of applause. 11-10, I mean, you have to ask, is that a rugby score or a soccer score? I mean, you lose track after one or two, how many goals there are. So well done, guys, making us proud on the soccer pitch yesterday. As we come to pray, just with your Bibles open there, just been blessed by a few things. Went to go and visit Mrs. Harris during the week. It was her 90th birthday on Wednesday, and shame, she had to celebrate the 90th, thanks Mo, had to celebrate her 90th birthday in hospital, and because she's in isolation, we all had to wear gloves and bibs and, you know, sing through. We should have worn masks, but they let us leave those off. But she had a lovely birthday and just sends her warm wishes to the church and says thank you very much for celebrating with her. She's doing phenomenally well. I can't tell you, it's such a blessing to see her after hip replacement surgery at 90 years old. She has recovered phenomenally. So praise be to the Lord for his grace in her life. And then Elliot Dylan Finley is present in worship, parked at the back in the last row. So Dylan and Irma are now part of the back row rebels of FBC because the signs say for mothers and parents only. So welcome, Finleys, and congratulations, guys. Well done. You've made it through the first 5 or 6 weeks of parenting. And parents, we want to say an amen to the fact that that is hard and grueling, sleepless. So well done, guys. You've made it. And Lord willing, we're going to be dedicating little Elliot next week. So please be a part of that service as well. Folks, let's come to prayer, and I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace in Mrs. Harris's life. We thank you for your grace in the Finley's life, and we praise you, Lord, for bringing us to worship this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to look into your word, and I pray, Lord, that this passage would come alive in us, and that we would be very, very encouraged by it. In the situation we face ourselves right now, Lord, I pray in transition between pastors that we would come back to Haggai chapter 2 and this passage be a tremendous source of encouragement. We want to find incentive this morning to continue serving you, continue in being faithful to you. So grant us that grace as we learn from your word and are blessed by scripture this morning. Father, I pray our fellowship over the next weeks would be sweet. And I pray, Lord, that as we bring a word one to another, Lord, that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this little message, Incentive. And I want it to be a blessing to everybody. God has given us a perfect passage here. And so listen to what God has to say to FBC. I've said here in my little notes, I said, God has given a passage for FBC and a passage for the Ayers family. And I have found a lot of encouragement in these verses in the last weeks. And therefore, I want to share it with you this morning. Let's read the first three verses, and I want to kind of avoid introduction, just to say this, that Israel finds itself, or herself, in an unusual position. They have come back from exile, and so what was so fantastic now lies in ruins, and they're having to deal with this awkwardness, having to deal with the change, the transition of what it means to start again. They've been freed before in Israel's history. Think of the big freedom from Egypt. And now there's another little freedom from Babylon. But there's this necessity to start again. Now, I don't want to always refer back to the fact that we're in transition and that Amber and I and family are moving to a new ministry and have to bring that up every time we talk about these things. But let's just be mature about how we apply a passage just like this. There's a need for rebuild. And in that, there is some measures of discouragement and some measures of fear. So we deal with the fear as a family, and you deal with the discouragement somewhat as a church family. And I think that this passage is perfect. I really do. I can't think of a better passage to go to. Now, I didn't just flip through the Bible and find a passage. You know, it'll fit the situation. God brought this passage to me. I just want to say that to you. In the quietness of my quiet time, God gave me a text that has been a huge encouragement. And this is what is going on in the passage. So let's listen carefully to these verses. In the seventh month of the 21st day of the month, that's the 21st of October, pretty close, isn't it, to where we are even historically, last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's been this celebration going on, and we're about to, with help, we are about to, as a classic FPC event, we're going to walk through the Feast of Tabernacles in just a little while, so I want you to sign up, whether you're young or old. FPC Classic is going to be sponsoring this event where we can learn a little bit about this background and this history, Leviticus 23 being the place to go to. On this occasion, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel. Now these are the leaders. Speak to the leaders. The son of Shealtiel, and this is his position, governor of Judah. And speak to Judah, the son of I know this name, but when you get to read it in front of people, it gets hard. Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and speak to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, here are the three questions. Who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? So now, just quickly asking a question, how many of you have been here 20 years? Just quickly, show of hands. 20 years? Right up, you've got to be proud of this, okay? 20 years. Maybe let's go higher, let's go to 50. Anyone here this morning that's been at the church 50? Thank you, Sim, Audrey. And there's some that are absent this morning that are still part of our membership. They can't make it to church that have been here at Florida for 50 years plus. Speak to those, and I'm sure you remember the days of Florida Baptist gone by. How do you see it now? And would you refer to it being nothing compared to the glory days of old? Are the three questions that are posed. So now I've got little points that I want to pop up on the screen for you. Number one, this is God's sovereign work. FPC family, this is God's sovereign work. Amen? What we do here on Sundays and otherwise is God's sovereign work. The temptation now is to look back to glory days. It is. It's going to be a great temptation to look back to the awe-inspiring Temple of Solomon, all of its gold and silver and ornate decoration, and to say, well, those were the good old days. That is going to be the greatest temptation for us during this transition. Now, I'm going to battle with the personal pronouns. Is it going to be us or me or you? And just forgive me if I make a mistake along the way, because I'm in the process as well of considering this to be my church family, but then considering another church coming in the horizon, which is also going to be a church family, so it's been difficult for me to communicate these things. But what I'm speaking of now is looking back to the times of Pastor Methven Gordon. Remember him? Most of you don't even know who that is. The times of Harold Peasley, Reverend Harold Peasley. The times of Pastor Errol Wesson. The times of Pastor Andre Brudrake. I spoke to the McKenzies yesterday. They were married, correct, by Pastor Andre. The times of Pastor Norman Schaefer, just prior to me, about 5 or 6 years there of ministry by Pastor Norman. And now the times of Pastor Trent Ayres. This is going to be the temptation to look back and say, well, surely those are the glory days. When rather what we should be doing is saying, those were the days of the Lord. 75 years, church, of existence in this community. I find that to be phenomenal and encouraging. That God has allowed us to be a presence in this community for 75 years. Now, when we do that, when we look back and we say, this has been God's work, not the work of a man, then the result is that that little thought pushes our gaze to the future every single time. If God has done that work, then God is with us now and will continue with us into the future. And we can move ahead in faith. And this passage encourages us, in fact, forces the gaze of the children of Israel into the future, saying, look to what God is about to do. Now the builders were tempted to compare the temples, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, and compare these buildings. And folks, I want to say, especially the older folk, I think there's a temptation to look to the past and to compare temples just like they did. And I draw some application from that. Here's the application. Jot these few things down. Number one, under the first point, these are the applications that I've drawn out of the passage. The ministry of FBC is not the work of a man or many men. It is the work of God. It is really the work of God. Number two, I learned that when we look forward in faith, we don't do what the Portuguese called, we don't live in, I've got a new word here, saudade. Now, it's a word that is untranslatable into English, but a word that is used in English from the Portuguese language, which captures something of what I believe is happening in this passage and happening in this church at the moment. It's this living in an atmosphere where we're longing for something that's absent. We look back to the past and we say, man, I wish that which is absent today would still be around. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I bet all of us at some level in our Christian life, some point, have looked back to a certain era of our Christian life and said, man, I wish we had youth like that. I wish we had music like that. I wish we had preaching like that. I wish we had pastoral care like that. I wish we had numbers. I wish we had finances like that. And we live in this atmosphere of what the Portuguese called saudade. S-A-U-D-A-D-A. Look it up sometime. A word we use in English. Folks, we mustn't do that. We must look forward in faith, is the encouragement from this passage. The third application is, don't underestimate what God is doing now. Sometimes it doesn't look as attractive on the outside as it did years ago. But the Word of God is calling us here not to look and to what is now and underestimate what God is doing now. I want to say with confidence, because I know a little bit behind the scenes, I want to say that the church now is stronger than it was when I arrived. And you might say, that's foolish to say something like that, because of various reasons. But I want to say back to you, they're all external. Might be numbers. It might be transition. It might be finance. It might be soul, the numbers of souls coming to faith. Folks, if you look at the real stats of growth spiritually, if you look at the real stats of baptism, if you look at the real stats of discipleship, I want to declare to you the church FBC is stronger now than it was when I arrived. And I am very encouraged by that. I am very inspired by that. It gives me incentive to know that God is with us, taking us into the future. My third application is, don't underestimate what God is presently doing. I'm excited. In fact, Amber and I have wrestled. We have wrestled on our faces before God, tears streaming down our faces. Is this our time to leave or not? And we believe it is. But we are so excited about what God is doing at FBC. Don't underestimate what God is doing. Number four, in terms of application, would be, don't compare people. I look at this text and I look at the names that are mentioned here. Zerubbabel, Joshua, some of the leaders of the people of Israel. And I learn not to compare people. God gives gifts to people individually. Hear your pastor speak. Hear your pastor share. Those gifts are unique according to calling that God has placed on individuals' lives. So it's folly for us to now expect the same result and giftedness in our own lives that is found in another's life when their calling is different to ours. Now, pastors struggle with this a lot because we're in the same place. We stand in a pulpit Sunday to Sunday, and we expect to have eloquence like the next man. But the calling on each pastor is different. The calling on each member is different. We tend to get discouraged when we don't see the successes of others. And we must remember that we are not to compare. our giftedness one to another. God could have given somebody else more ability. That happens. Let's swallow that quickly. It happens that God gives different abilities to different kinds of people. That's for God to decide. It would be better to be this. A better gauge would be this. Not the successes necessarily by human standards, but the faithfulness of an individual to be the gauge. So let's honor faithfulness. Let's look at each other's lives and say, you know, you have really been faithful. I want to commend you for your faithful service in the Sunday school. I want to commend you for your faithful service through hard times. I want to commend you for seasons where you have been tremendously faithful with sometimes little. May God make it much. Hear the heart of your pastor as I share this day about abilities. It's better to gauge faithfulness rather than successes, because actually in God's economy, I've said this before, my own little quote, successfulness, it's not an English word, but I made it up, successfulness is faithfulness. Put it somewhere in your fridge and may it be a blessing to you. I couldn't avoid this next application to older folk. Older folk, hear your pastor's heart. Be careful. Be careful here. We've been around the block. We've seen the church in ups and downs, and probably looking at the history, externally, this church has had ups, a lot of ups. And our tendency in times of transition and times of change is to beat a drum. And the drum that we beat is the previous performance of other people. So older folk, I appeal to you, I plead with you to be aware of how this text addresses the former glory, those left among you that saw the previous glory. Older generations, be careful. If you're going to beat a drum, why not be the one that beats the drum of those who are faithful? Beat the drum of those who keep on doing what God has called them to do, and they are doing it faithfully in very difficult times. Being a Christian, being part of a church and church ministry today compared with 15 years ago, compared with 20 years ago, is radically different. And may I add, a whole lot harder. Have you noticed that we're living in a post-Christian world where this is not the norm Sunday? 10 years ago, 20 years ago, Sunday is a day for church. Whether you knew the Lord or not, you go to church on Sundays. Not anymore. There's no need for it. There's no expectation for it. And that's why we don't see people coming to church. What we have here among our ranks, those that come faithfully every Sunday, I believe are the evidences of real conversion. Be excited about that. And I pray that all of us from all generations will come alongside each other, give each other a big hug and say, you know what? It really is good to see you here today. And it really is good to see you serving the Lord. Keep at it. Don't give up. That's my first point. That is my first point from this passage, verses 1 through 3. This is God's sovereign work. This is God's sovereign work. Will it fail? How can it? No possible way for God to fail in terms of his work. I'm encouraged by that. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose that the foolish things of the world shame the wise. You know the verse. The second half is more appropriate for this text as an argument to build up what I'm saying. God chose what is weak in the world. He didn't choose Solomon's temple. He didn't choose the pomp and the ceremony. He chose that which was weak in the world to shame the strong. Be encouraged by that. Let's read on, verse 4 and 5. Now, be strong. Look at the encouragements that are given. Be strong. And the same names, oh, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. So there's something going on here in triplicate. There's advices given and encouragements given. I've just, you know, in your Bible, you can ring these or underline these. There's certain people addressed, do something else with that. You know, maybe put a block around the Zerubbabels and the Joshuas and the people of this world. And then notice the declaring of the Lord. It happens 7 times in the passage. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. Why must we work? How can we work? For I am with you. Awesome encouragement, declares the Lord of hosts. I'm not just the Lord anymore. I'm the Lord of the armies of glory. according to the covenant that I made with you, and now a specific reference to the history of Israel, what has happened before. I'm the God that brought you out before. I've done this before. We've been through this together before. You've come out of Egypt. My spirit, capital S, remains, not joins you. My spirit remains in your midst, an old-fashioned word to say in your presence or around you, close to you. So, fear not, is what that verse says. We'll pick up the rest later. So, number two, this is your local church. This is your local church, FBC. Obviously, I'm not suggesting here that you are in control, okay? You might say when I make that point that this is your church, so now you are in control of what goes on. No, no, no. This is your local church. What I'm trying to say by way of point is that you have a part to play. Hear me. When I look at this passage, I see characters, God speaking, the leaders of the people, and I see the people themselves. And I learn that there's characters involved. I learn that there's a message being proclaimed, and the message is important. Look at the message there. Be strong. Work. Be strong is mentioned three times to specific leaders. I'll talk about that later. Then work, and then fear not. Come on, take a pen out. Let's do some circling. Let's get this clear. That is the message given by Haggai 2. Be strong, work, fear not. And then I see the promise. I see the promise that's given alongside of the message. It could have ended there, just God telling us what to do, but he gives us promise to gird up, to encourage us, to make us strong for the work, and for the being strong, and for the fearlessness. He says, God is not silent. You know, you have to dig for these, okay? These are not just blatant in the passage. But the promise is God is not silent, God is not far, and God is not different. How do I get those? Well, look at the passage. Declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord of hosts. It goes seven times, reminding me that God is saying something. A reminder, every phrase that God is the one that's saying these words. God is the one that is not silent. Can you imagine starting afresh without a word from God? That would be terrible, terrifying. But God is not silent. God is not far. I am with you, verse 4. God is not different. My spirit remains with you. My spirit remains with you. I mean, I've spent some time meditating here, and I've just been so blessed by these little points. Number one, here's some more application. You ready? Number one, the main point. Get plugged in to service. I want to encourage every person here today and share this with other people around you. Get plugged in to service. This is your local church. Serving the Lord is difficult. These are things that I learned from the passage. It's difficult, but this is your church and God has given you unique gifts. You've been saved, therefore you are called, therefore you are to serve. This is all connected in the Bible. God provides all that is necessary in terms of strength for us to serve. We are responsible to take that strength now and to apply it, to apply it to the ministry that God has given to us. It takes great effort. What God, put it this way, what you start for the Lord, this text promises that God will finish. So find what it is that you're going to serve the Lord with and be responsible with it. Our responsibility would be then to submit to God and to depend upon him and then to do action for the Lord. So do those things. This is what God's will is for you. That's my first application in this under this point. Number two, a little note to leaders. A definition of a good leader in this text is one who hears from God, one who accepts the word of God, and one who is able to take that word to others. So why don't we do that, leaders? Just a little note on the side there, because there's so much said to leaders specifically, I thought I'd just share that word. Somebody who can hear from God, accept God's word, and take others with you in knowing what God's word is all about. The third application that I found is this. God is not gone. God is not gone. Think of all the times that God has been there for us. Can you think for a moment? I mean, the passage here, there's a little reminder to Joshua. It's not the same person. But isn't it just neat that God would use a leader in the redemption of Israel from Egypt and the same name of another leader be Joshua in the redemption of Israel from Babylon, as a hint to us that nothing's changed, we're moving on, but I have not moved. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is with us. He is not gone. I was reading in devotions with my children this week, and I came across a little devotion that was really a blessing to us. A study of when Jesus greets his disciples. It's quite interesting. When Jesus greets his disciples, he hardly comes and says, "Hello, guys," or "Hey, guys, how are you doing?" It's never recorded in Scripture that way. The most prevalent greeting of Jesus to his disciples is, "Fear not." What a savior, you know? Come alongside us, and whatever the day might be, fear not, because God knows that things get hard. God knows that we want to be fearful. God knows our situation. God knows transition is necessary. Who do you think caused the children of Israel to be disciplined in Babylon? Folks, you need to study your Bible. This is not some coincidence. It was necessary for the children of Israel to be taken into that exile so that ultimately they would be brought near to their God. He knows all this big picture stuff. This is our God, and he is not silent. Our circumstances change, but he does not. He remains. He remains. He remains. Underline it. He remains in our midst. So be aware of laziness. Avoid laziness, distraction, negligence. Doing the bare minimum. Throw that out. Stop being a doing the bare minimum kind of Christian. Stop the disobedience by God's grace. Disinterest needs to be thrown in the rubbish. Where something happens at the church and your first reaction is, "I'm disinterested in what's going on." That's of the devil himself. Rather, we are to be very interested about what is going on in church life. And I want to say, if you are lazy and distracted and negligent and doing the bare minimum and disobedient and disinterested, hard times are on your horizon. I can guarantee it. You're not because God is there to whip you or beat you, but rather God is there to discipline in order to bring you to himself. Watch out, lazy Christian. Watch out. Be warned, lazy Christian, by what has taken place in the history of Israel as our example. Or an example for us. Church, you part. Brother, sister, you part of a church family. You're not on the fringes. You can't do it in isolation. You're not on the edge. You're part of a church. That means getting stuck in. I feel in my heart that I've made that clear in 12 years. That the word kaleo cannot be separated in terms of our salvation in one hand and our service in the other. Like I'm going to gain all the benefits of God in this hand, all the forgiveness of sin and the comfort in hard times and eternal life, definitely want that. But then somehow avoid what we call to. They are linked together, welded together. They cannot be separated. They cannot be broken apart. And if one finds themselves able to do that, the truth of the matter is that you're not saved, not called at all. Being called means called to serve, and so I'm begging, I'm pleading, more than perhaps this year, the church needs you. While we're in a time where there is no pastor, the church needs you, and the church needs your gifts, and may those gifts be very active into the future as well. Be strong. Work. If you haven't circled anything yet, find that word work. Find it. Put a big fat circle around there. Put the date there, 2017. And may God remind you year after year, as you read that passage, that this is our calling to work. We don't come to church to gain. We come to church to give. We come to church to serve. You've already gained. Can I remind you? Jesus died on a cross to give you all. You've gained it all. Now answer the call and be used of the Lord. Be strong. Work and fear not. This is God's sovereign work, we learnt. This is your local church, and he has invited you as a believer to join him in kingdom affairs. So let's take up the tools and let's get to work. Third point for this morning and last. This is the perfect time. This is the perfect time, verses 6 through 9. For thus, yet once more in a little while, I will, that's future, shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will, future, shake the nations so that, very involved little sentence here that many scholars have wrestled with. The ESV, I believe, gets it right. That the treasures, some other texts say the desire or desired of all nations. I believe the ESV leans correctly to speak of the elect, those that are God's children, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. Why do I believe that? Well, look at the next thing. Speaking of treasure, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. I will fill this house with glory. Sorry, I left that last little part out of verse 7 because I'm reading from a diagram. It's kind of hard sometimes. Verse 9, the latter glory of the house shall be greater than the former. What a lovely promise. Oh man, number 6, says the Lord of hosts. That's the sixth time. And in this place, a new place, hear me, a new place, I will, future tense again, I will give peace, seventh time, perfect number, declares the Lord of hosts. That's what these verses say. This is perfect time. Verses 6 through 9 take this massive shift to the future. I will, I will, I will, I will. I found it 4 times. Maybe there's one other, but there's 4 times it's mentioned. I'm going to do something in the future. FBC, you need that message today. Amber, my sweetheart, we need that message today. That God is going to do something in the future. I will. I will. So what's the big picture? Well, rebuke from God because his house lies in ruins. The builders come and say, well, yes, Lord, let's start building. They start mixing the mortar, start bringing the bricks, and they build for a certain season, and then face something external, a harvest that goes completely pear-shaped. They bring in the harvest, and suddenly there's no harvest. What's going on here? We've just come out of slavery, out of exile, out of hardship, into the promised land to reestablish. This is supposed to be good times. And what do we face? We face a time where there's little money. Hey, FBC, does that sound familiar? Good night. This passage is so on the mark for us. The harvest was so terrible. The people had a lot to say. They started to complain. They started to discourage each other. Complaining, let me just say this as an aside, never aids kingdom work. Never. FEC, be very guarded with your mouth. Very guarded with these two things, discouragement and complaining. May it be the other, encouragement and praise. Come alongside people and encourage them and praise them for what they are doing with very little at the moment. To build the temple again seemed hopeless. Why would you do it now? If you were a Barry, for example, who's a QS, by the way, and he had to assess this and do some, what do you call that analysis, Barry? It's some analysis that you do. I don't know, it's got a special name when you, feasibility. You do some feasibility kind of study about whether this would be a good time. The answer would be a resounding, the timing couldn't be worse. But with God's timing, it's always perfect. Folks, I can't explain it further than that. It's what we need to do is we need to take our minds away from some of the kind of like theory and open the Bible and look at this. Haggai 2. We need to take it and swallow it and feed off this Haggai 2 to learn that in times where there seems to be nothing in the bank and it's a very poor time to start doing anything new, God's timing is perfect. Perfect. And you look at the big history and you see Solomon's grand temple and Zerubbabel's temple and then later on Herod's temple. Hey, but they all came and went. I don't see them today. But what I do see today is the fulfillment of their foreshadowing. That's what I see. Something infinitely greater. And that's what I learn. God has infinitely greater plans, Florida Baptist Church. Beyond me. Beyond you. Some of you need to hear that. Because you think the plans all revolve around you and you're fretting at the moment because the plans aren't coming together. They're not your plans. They're God's plans. And you know very little about them. Very little. I'm going to give you some references now just for time's sake because I don't want to have to get into extra Bible study unnecessarily. Hebrews chapter 12. Write that in your notes. Or why don't you just write them in the margin of your Bible right here next to Haggai 2. So at some point you can get to see what is going on here where Hebrews chapter 12 says, these things that cannot be shaken will remain or may remain. It's actually a quote of Haggai 2. In fact, if you've got a cross-reference Bible, I'd be guaranteed that the footnotes have it in there already. Go ahead and circle it. So that we would understand that what the focus of the people was, the external building and worship center, was not God's focus. God's focus was on something living beyond something external and man-made. And that will never end. In fact, it will only multiply. 1 Peter chapter 2 makes that thing plain for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you yourselves like living stones. What a crazy picture. I mean, can you imagine living stones? I mean, it's like something you'd see in a cartoon. Little stones start to shake and then roll around. It's like that movie Frozen, the trolls, you know? Remember the trolls? Like when old Christoph is getting loony. You don't have kids, obviously, because you'd be laughing at this point. But Christoph is getting loony, and then suddenly the stones come alive, and they're little trolls. This little picture like that, you are living stones, and you are going to be built up. In fact, the word is being, so it's in the process of being built up as a spiritual house. Now, church, we've got to be clever here. We've got to learn something from this passage about what is actually going on in the temple language, in the temple pictures of the Old Testament. Ephesians 1, put that in the margin of your Bible. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. To the church. To the church, not the temple building, but to the church, which is made up of people, by the way. People. So when I put these little passages alongside each other, which are actually quite mammoth, and I line them up, these passages teach me something that I want to share with you this morning. That the temple now is the church. It is made up of people who are living stones, according to what Peter had to say. God dwells not in a building made by concrete, bricks, and mortar, but he dwells in the hearts of people. I learn that if he does that, he is not all about transformation on the outside. He's all about transformation on the inside. I care very little if this building falls to the ground. People always ask me that. Why don't we do something different? I'm like, amen. Rip it out. Start again. This is not even on God's agenda, this building. What's on God's agenda is who is sitting inside today. You are on his agenda. And I hope you're aware of the fact that he's doing that transformation thing. He's doing it in this passage, sending to exile and discipline, bringing them back near to himself, providing in the midst of no money so they can press on and give him the glory and their faith increase. That's what he's all about. That is the gospel in Haggai 2. I learned that what is actually the stuff of the temple here in New Testament language, in 2017 kind of FBC language, is an eternal living temple where Jesus lives. Come on, folk. And it's available to every nation. This work of God, available to every nation, available to every tribe, available to every tongue. It's in the text, you will see it. The latter glory of the house will be greater than the former. And the treasures, which I believe are God saved, the treasures of all nations will come in. What an awesome picture of salvation to the world globally. Understanding this history, I learned something that I want to encourage you as I close today. I want to encourage you, FBC, my family. God shakes up things, okay? God does that. God shakes up stuff. That's how I put it in my notes, but I thought it might not be appropriate language to use in a sermon, but God shakes up stuff in order to set up what is unshakable. And that is the church. That's what God does. Therefore, may I declare with absolute confidence to you, on this day, the last sermon I'll preach here formally as your pastor, may I declare to you, the best is yet to come. Because this is God's sovereign work. This is your local church, and this is the perfect time. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the rock-solid concrete foundations of Haggai 2. On which we found our hope this morning, that you are sovereign over this church and have been through many seasons and pastorates. Lord, that you are currently doing a work that is beyond our comprehension, that includes the nations, includes our little gifts. That's marvelous to think about. Lord, that you, whilst we might assess things to be difficult and hard and insurmountable, like bank balances that aren't full and lush. Just like the times of Haggai, harvests that are not quite what they were last year. You are able and are currently doing things of infinite value. That one day we will, Lord willing, look back on as a generation down the line. And instead of complain, instead of criticize, we would rather praise the name of our Lord, the provider and head of the church. Lord, I want to thank you for your timing. It's difficult for us to process, Lord. We want to be honest with you. Goodbyes are not easy, and transition and change is always difficult. But Lord, at that moment, we want to be mature. By your Spirit's help and by your word's help, girding us up every day, we want to say these words. We surrender to you. We depend upon you. And Lord, we get excited. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get excited for the future. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for these lovely words that you are with us. And you will continue in our midst, remaining right there, no matter what comes. So it's with confidence, Lord, that I, as the pastor of this church, can pray and hand this congregation, my church family, into your care, and do that in the name of my Lord. Amen. God bless.